1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in the spirit, have already judged him who has committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Pray with me. Our Father, help us now and give us good understanding of your word and the ways that we ought to apply it to our minds and our affections and our actions, that we wouldn't just try to do what is right, but we would feel what is right as we love your word. God, help us now and bless us now that you would be most glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I heard a story this past week of a young man who was 13 or 14 years old, and he was on a hike in a place called Hocking Hills. Now, Hocking Hills has large rock faces and cliffs. It's a beautiful place, and it's an exciting place and an interesting place. But part of the problem with Hocking Hills is they have these trails, and they have signs that say, you have to stay on the trail. Now, for somebody like me, I hate such a thing because none of the trails go up rock faces, and that's where I want to play. That looks like the most fun areas. So you would be walking through such an area, and you would see the trail go along, and you would look, and there'd be something much more interesting off over to the side and a place to explore. Now, these interesting places, lots of people have looked, and they have said, that looks much more interesting over there, and a lot of people have gone off of the actual trail, and they've started new trails that are places that you were never supposed to go in the first place. Well, this young man, as he walked along, he saw a more interesting place, and he followed this other trail, and he went up, and as he was there, he looked, and he saw a drop-off, a large drop-off, the story goes, about 35 feet, and when he looked, he also saw a magnet laying down on the edge, the same magnet that he had seen in the gift shop earlier, and he wanted it. This is actually the last thing the boy remembers of the story until he woke up in the hospital. He was off the trail. He looked, and he saw something that he thought was good. In some way or another, he reached for it. He slipped and fell 35 feet. In our lives, trails have been laid out for you in the scripture. Signs have been given and say, stay on the trail. Walk this way. Avoid these other things. And in our lives, we have seen so many other people who have looked and said, that's much more interesting over there. And they've gone off the trail and they've made new ones. And we might think, it's better there. It's good there. We even see enticing things that we want to grab that we've always wanted. But it's truly death. It's truly dangerous. As we look at the scripture and these passages look harsh, and Matthew chapter 18 looks harsh, when you warn the person and if they don't listen, and then you tell it to the church, it sounds harsh. Then you'll treat them as a tax collector or a sinner, and it sounds harsh. As it says, do not even eat with a so-called brother who's living in this immorality. It sounds harsh. As Paul says, I would turn such a one over to Satan. It sounds harsh. But he says it's for the purpose of saving the person's soul in the day of judgment. In Proverbs chapter 5, and you could look at 5, 6, and 7, this picture is given of this young man who has been enticed by the harlot. She has been drawn along, and it describes her. It says, her lips drip with honey. She says, come, and invites him in all of these enticing ways. But it also says her footsteps go down to hell, and she doesn't know it. Then it says, I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. What does that look like? I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and in the congregation. For our lighter purposes, this is the lighter version. That could look like the clerk or the clerk standing up front or the moderator saying, so-and-so has forsaken his marriage vows before the congregation. That sounds horrible. It sounds horrible and it sounds harsh. But as we look at the scripture and what was Paul saying, the reason that such a thing would be done, to save a person's soul in the day of judgment. This is nothing more than or nothing less than someone going off of the trail, maybe a child going off the trail towards a cliff, and us saying, no! No! Stop! This is death. If we really believe the scripture that the wages of sin is death, if we really believe it, we see that discipline is necessary. It's necessary, and that it really is love. It is the deepest love. It is the deepest concern for someone's soul. So the call this morning is the same as it was last week, to win your brother back or to remove the wicked one from your midst. Our first step, number one, this is the communal nature of Christian life. The communal nature of Christian life. Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? I don't know how many of you have ever put leaven into a leaven or yeast when you're making bread. You have your ingredients, you put your stuff together, you work with it, and you put your leaven in, and you stir it up, and you work it, and you knead your dough, and you get it stronger, and you get it stronger, and it gets thicker and thicker, and you take it, and you set it aside, and though you just put a little bit in there, just a little bit for this whole loaf, you wait, and the whole thing swells. Whole thing grows. The whole lump rises. The warning here is it's telling us that when there's just a bit of sin, if it's just this person here, or if it's just this person here, it's going to affect us all. That is going to be the reality of this problem. Proverbs 18:1. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. Proverbs 15:22, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. 1 Corinthians 12:26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. In Romans 12:5, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. What does that mean to be members one of another? And we've talked before, the idea of member is a limb. This is saying you are a limb. A couple of years ago, and now I think it was on when my shoulder tore. You might just think that's just a problem for your shoulder. And as a pastor, I would do stupid stunts in stupid places, thinking, doesn't matter if I get hurt. I just turn pages and talk to people for a living. I can get hurt, and it's really not going to affect the rest of my life. I could break a leg, I thought, and it wouldn't be a problem. I could break an arm. So what? I can preach in a cast. Big deal. Well, I discovered that this arm and this shoulder really is attached to the rest of me. My pain moved beyond my shoulder. I was in a situation where I actually couldn't sleep at night. I found when I couldn't sleep at night, I couldn't put sermons together. I also found that I wasn't the most charitable individual either when I couldn't sleep at night. And I discovered that one part of me injured really did affect all of me. The same is true for the congregation. When we are living a life together, and each of us have been given particular gifts and particular abilities that are to be affecting and benefiting the entire congregation. When one of those pieces is broken, it damages us all. My shoulder being injured affected even my ability to walk and run. What is it then for one member to be in sin? Paul is speaking rightly and truly, clearly, when he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That is, we are all affected by sin, and we are all responsible one for another. So our second step now is watch out and be aware of sin, or beware of sin. Watch out and beware of sin. Verse 6 again, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Now, speaking of this idea of leaven and dealing with yeast and how it spreads and how it rises, Paul here is referencing back now a reference that Jesus had made that was actually taken from the book of the law. In Matthew 16:6, and Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, saying, this sin is something you're supposed to be watching out for. I don't know, have you ever been in a situation where you had to watch out for something? Maybe in an obvious situation like dodgeball. When you're playing dodgeball, no one is supposed to stop and just stare and be talking to someone. The idea in dodgeball is you're supposed to be watching so that you are ready to dodge the situation. You are ready to dodge the sin. Here, Jesus is saying, watch out, be looking, and beware that you are actually to be concerned about sin. That's to be a reality in your life. Now, you and I, and maybe you've all seen little kids play sports. When Nate was little, he tried soccer, and it didn't work. It didn't work. He had another little friend, and we would look out there, and the two of them would be splashing in a mud puddle together during the game, and the ball would go by, and they were doing their thing. The reality was they were supposed to be watching for the ball. In our lives, we can just go through the motions, and we've talked about the idea of sinful mud puddles before, these places where we just want to stop and splash and enjoy the dirt. Sometimes we even just sit down in it. But here, the reality is supposed to be we are to watch out and beware. Romans 16:5, and this is one of the dangers that we enter into. Romans 16:5, Paul says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Some would say sin's not a big deal now. Some would say these transgressions of the law or these trespasses are not a big deal. that we don't have to be concerned. Well, what then? Are we to continue in sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Paul shouts, may it never be. He's saying, no, never. We are never to take this posture. Now, I wonder what kind of picture you get in your head if we were to live this way. Are you imagining then that we would all come in and we would be looking around and carefully watching for any little sin that would annoy us? This is directly from our book of discipline. Hear this. Not everything displeasing to an individual is ground for formal disciplinary process. All right? That means if I forget to put my tie on before I come up, I don't get disciplined. That means if you're celebrating a holiday that I don't celebrate, you're not going to discipline me over it, and I'm not going to discipline you over it. That means there are issues, things that we just don't like that we are not going to bring around, and we're not going to be slapping each other over the head for every situation. Not everything displeasing to an individual is ground for formal disciplinary process. Offenses which require discipline are of three kinds. Number one is heresy. That means you are believing something outside of Scripture that affects the way of salvation. That's a big deal. In seminary, we called it the big H, heresy. When you are not accepting salvation alone in Christ Jesus. Number two, disregard for violation of the moral law. That is, you are taking what God has said in the Scripture, that these things are right and good and true and are to live these, and you're throwing that out. Number three, it's contempt for the courts of the church. And this is, you'll hear language straight from our vows. This is refusal, in case of need of correction or doctrine in life, to respect the authority and the discipline of the church. It means if you are in one of these bad spots and someone has come to you and said, look, this is a bad spot. And two people have come to you and said, this is a bad spot. And the session has said, look, you're in a really bad place. This is a dangerous place. You need to remove yourself from this place. You can be disciplined for that. And there's a number of scripture references for all of this. So the idea of church discipline, it's not a sport and it's not a hobby. I've seen people who think it's a sport or they think it's a hobby. There is a friend that I had, and he started a club called Heresy Hunters. Yeah. And he wanted me to make a logo for it. And it was to be a Bible open with a sword stabbing out towards you, was the idea. There's something in Proverbs about that, I think, about the sword that cuts. The voice of a fool cutting like thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And he and I, we were in a Christian bookstore at one point, and he's walking along, and he was having a grand old time pulling books off of the shelves, looking through for anything that didn't quite line up with what he said. And he would say, ha, heresy! And he'd slam it and put it on the shelf and say, Nelson Publishers thought they'd know better. And he'd move to another book and look through and say, ha, heresy! And slam it and put it on the shelf. And that was his hobby, and that was his sport. And I think if I made him a logo, he would have had T-shirts made. This isn't what we're talking about. What we're talking about is actual, careful concern for people. Actual, careful concern for people. That if one of us, if we're at Hocking Hills, and we're on the trail, and we see the sign that says, don't go off of the trail, cliffs, and someone's going off the trail, we say, whoa, 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 whoa. Hey, there are cliffs over there. I'm concerned about you. I love you. In Matthew 18, 15, the true concern is for winning your brother back. This is given as the principal concern in our book of discipline. To win your brother back. Because that is the heart of Christ. So although we are watching out for sin and we are to beware of sin, and Christ himself said it there in Matthew 16, 16, not as a hobby, not as a sport, but true actual care for one another. Our next step, number three, is deal with sin because it spreads. Deal with sin because it spreads. Again, verse 6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? What does that look like? I don't know what you think of when you hear it spreads. I think of poison ivy. I get poison ivy, and if the spot's not getting smaller and it's getting bigger, my wife tells me that's when it's time to be concerned, when it spreads. Do you understand the concept from the Hocking Hills? And somebody looked over there and said, hey, that looks interesting. And they've started to go that way, and they have gone that way, and somebody else has gone that way. When there's a new trail starting, other people look at it and say, I think that's the way to go. I was talking to someone recently, and they're in a bad, sad situation in which they're pursuing an unbiblical divorce. And I was talking to them and explaining the consequences and what will likely happen, the way things will likely turn out and the way it's going to go. And they lamented their dating time with their spouse and said, I didn't know he was like this because we didn't live together before we were married. The idea that they were bringing was, I've seen other people live together for a while before they were married, and it's turned out better for them. You could just as easily say, well, we sinned in the wrong way. We should have sinned in this way, and it would have turned out better for us. You see, as people go the wrong direction, they make trails. And the problem is other people will see those trails and they will follow them too. Sin does spread. So the idea is one of the reasons for discipline, it keeps people from growing in sin and keeps sin from growing within the congregation. 1 Corinthians 5:13, Paul puts it very starkly. It says, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. In Matthew 18:17, and if he refuses to listen to them, the command is given, tell it to the church. Why? Why? Why do we tell it to the church? First and foremost, for the glory of Christ, because he tells us to. But a practical outworking of it is, it stops the sin or helps the sin not to spread. This picture of the leaven being sin. The picture was given early on in Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. That's that picture of removing sin from the houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, this person shall be cut off from Israel. The picture was being given in Matthew 16:6-12. And Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now the disciples weren't getting it. They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, he said that because we didn't bring any bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you picked up? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many baskets full you picked up. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? This isn't about yeast. But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not say, beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching. And that can rightly be translated doctrine, but of the teaching or doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So the idea of it spreading happens. It's real. It's true. It affects us. When I was involved in a Boy Scout organization and I had come up as a child through it, I saw these older guys and these older mentors, and they were into, on a particular evening, getting together and drinking alcohol. And I didn't do it. I wasn't going to do it. Well, I grew up as a child in the midst of this, and then I was in a leadership position, and some of my Boy Scouts were coming up where they were going to be associated in this group, And I realized, wait a second, my boys are going to be in a position with these older leaders where alcohol is going to be presented to them. And I'm responsible for these boys. I'm responsible for them through their parents giving them to me. And I had to say, wait a second, this is a problem. All of a sudden, it became real and it was going to start impacting me, and I started to care. Shouldn't I have cared earlier? If we're dealing with one another's sin and the sin hurts each other, is it only going to matter if it's your kid? Does it only matter if your kid's running around with an X-Acto blade? Or does it matter if anybody's kid is running around with an X-Acto blade? Don't we care? If I'm here and my grandma is here and she's walking along feebly and a child goes running along and they're going to hit my grandma and knock her over and break her hip, is that when I'm supposed to care? Or do we care from the beginning? Do we care about everybody's grandma? Do we care about everybody's kid? Because we look and we see that this is a real situation. And people really do get hurt by sin. Our next step, number four, is discipline for godly fear. Discipline for godly fear. This is also the idea so that everybody learns. So that everybody learns. Disciplining is hard, right? You discipline your kids and it's hard. You discipline somebody else's kids and it's even worse. Well, this idea of discipline, and we struggled with this in our home as we were making decisions as our children were little and getting older and older. And sometimes it would be a matter of, go to your room. And then I would go and I would join them and I would talk to them and we would discuss it. And I would disperse whatever discipline I deemed necessary for the moment. And we wouldn't talk about it with the other kids. Well, as things went on, as time progressed, I started a new policy. And I would have the discussion with my child who was being disciplined in front of the other ones. Not to embarrass the child, but how ridiculous is it if there's a cookie jar and you say, don't touch the cookies, and a kid takes a cookie and eats it, and you're like, oh no, and you grab them off and you whip them, or smack them, or paddle them, or discipline, how you handle it, and the other kids don't know it happened. And then another kid comes and he takes a cookie and you take him and you bring him in seclusion and you paddle him in seclusion. And nobody knows that when you take a cookie, you get disciplined. How much better is it if everybody knows that when you disobey, when you commit a crime, when you commit a sin, that there is real discipline? Deuteronomy 17:13. Then all of the people will hear and be afraid and will not act presumptuously again. This is the idea of discipline playing out before the congregation. Deuteronomy 13:11. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid and will never again do such a wicked thing among you. Proverbs 21:11. When the scoffer is punished, the naive become wise. But when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. Deuteronomy 19:20. And the rest will hear and be afraid and will never again do such an evil thing among you. We see it play out in the book of Acts, Acts 5, 10 and 11. And she fell immediately at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Acts 9, 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. 1 Timothy 5:20, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. I think the scripture's clear. Scripture is clear, but we will look and we will say harsh. Harsh. Sad. Regrettable. And yet, this is laid out for us as an actual outworking of love. Do I enjoy it? No. Should anyone enjoy it? No. Is it necessary? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. that the father who loves his child will actually discipline his child, that this is supposed to be playing out in our lives. When I looked at the five reasons for discipline, I actually posted it on Facebook because this is a mind blower for a lot of people. And another pastor responded, "Oh no, Micah. Afraid that this was going on in our midst now." Not that I know of. Praise God. Not that I know of. But all of us need to be in a position where we're getting our heads right about this. But although it's harsh, although it's ugly, it is necessary. We go back to the idea that the individual child or children who are not disciplined. I saw a grandparent who had this sign up. It said, "Grandchildren spoiling area." And it laid out these things that they would do to spoil children. It sounds cute, but what do you do with spoiled stuff? What do you do if you go to the fridge and something's spoiled? Is that cute? It's not. You throw it out, don't you? That's the reality. Spoiled kids aren't cute. A spoiled church isn't cute. A spoiled church is real sin, real lives, real people being hurt, not just in the moment, but even for generations. Generations. This is the reality. So as we continue on, and we'll continue again tonight, consider discipline the act of saying, "Get back on the trail. Get back on the trail. For your good, for our good, and for the glory of Christ." Pray with me. Our God, thank you that you speak so clearly to us, and sadly more clear than we would like. We would like to keep the mufflers on our ears. We'd like to keep running our own ways. We'd like to run off of the trail and explore those cliffs. But you tell us what is good, and you tell us what is life, and you do, and you have blessed us accordingly. God, please do help us and make us wise, that our minds will be conformed to your truth, that we will live and that we will practice life abundantly, and that you will be most glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.